pray. Grab somebody's hand and let's go. God, we just come to you and we thank you for the day that you've given us, and we just thank you for this moment that we can be here. And God, I pray that you will just take it and use it for your kingdom. God, I pray that you'll just take your word and you'll spill it out, just pour it out on us today. God, may our hearts truly anthem the words we just sang. May we cry for the need of you, of your scripture, of your truth. God, I pray that you will just reign in here today. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I think you can take me down just a little bit, Patrick, now if you want. But grab a seat and let's grab our Bibles and go to Ecclesiastes today. Let's continue our study on making it count. We're going to conclude this probably by the end of May, all right? So I want you to kind of stay tuned in, if you would. We're doing several different things. Your flash is on there, if you want to grab that, all right? But we're gonna live stream, for those of you that have been asking. Our services will be live streamed at 11 o'clock, okay? But we're going to pre-record our 9 o'clock so that we can send that to you electronically if you want in your email or something like that. So keep that in mind. I do want to pause for just a moment. I normally don't do this. But I do want to stand today and say, one of the greatest things I've ever seen and witnessed in ministry since I've been pastoring is all the people that it takes and requires to do these two services, working together in such unity and joy. And I do want to pause for a moment today. They're all equally as important. But it moved me to see men and ladies standing outside in the pouring rain, willing to walk you here into this thing. And I think we need to be thankful for them. And I want to say also that we're looking to expand our ministries and we need your help. With two services, it brings on a whole new world of opportunity for you to serve. And tonight in our 6 o'clock service, people are asking, do you still have evenings? Yes. The one thing we're working out right now is when we're going to do small groups on Sunday. So we're hoping to launch that in May, but we will get back to you on it. But tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to do a unique service where we do a ministry fair to where you can see all the different things that we have going on and you can get integrated and plugged in. We'll be showing you how our children's curriculum works online, how easy it is, and how awesome it is. So I want to challenge you to be out here for that tonight. It doesn't look like you're going to be able to do much outside, so don't sit at home bored. We got plenty for you to do, all right? So come on out. All right, but anyway, let's get into it today and let's look at this and let's grab hold of this thought. You know, we talked last week on the five things that the cross did immediately when Jesus died. What happened? And we talked about it in detail, and I'm not going to review it today. I'm going to tell you to get in there and review it for yourself. But if you're going to make your life count, I'll sum it up in this. You're going to have to live your life. Remember that verse that we found in Ecclesiastes 9? I'm not going to put it up there today, but Ecclesiastes 9:4, if you want to check it out. It said, it's better to be a live dog, a living dog, than a dead lion. All right? The very first part of that verse says, there is only hope for the living. You say, well, I'm alive. Well, just because you have breath in your body doesn't mean you have breath in your soul. It doesn't mean that you have breath in your spirit. It doesn't mean that you're thriving. Many people exist through life instead of living their life. I want it to be a point of my life not to just go through the motions of life. I want my relationship with my wife to be passionate, affectionate, and thriving. I don't want it just to be a roommate experience. I don't want it just to be you go make your money, I go make my money, and we pay bills together. We sleep in the same bed, or we sleep under the same roof. No, I want to experience joy in my marriage, and I want to experience new things in my marriage. And I know you may be saying, what new things can you bring into your marriage? Maybe more babies. I don't know. If Jordan had her way, and if Whitney would stay out of her ear, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. She is begging for another kid right now, and I am begging for a golden doodle, all right? I let's just get a dog. You know, the thing is man, look, I want to experience those things. I want to wake up with excitement about where our relationship is going. That doesn't just happen on its own. That has to be done on purpose. You know, I want to experience new things with Lincoln. I told him Wednesday night, one of the highlights of last week were not the 600 people plus that came through the door. It was, in all actuality, the 10 people that gave their heart to Jesus Christ. But right up there next to that, right below it, I was in between services and I told them, you know, I was just praying because if we're going to do two services, I don't want it to be rehearsed. It's what we prayed with our praise team today. God, we're not going to perform. We're not going to just go by a set. We're going to follow you. So if you go a different direction than we practice this morning, we're going with you. If God changes a sermon on a Sunday morning in between 9 and 11, we're going to change with it. It's not going to be set. All right. But the thing is we don't want to become a routine church. We want to become a spiritually grounded in Jesus church to where we follow Him in all things. And so coming down in between those services, I was in that balcony and I was like, God, this was my prayer, and this is what I told our praise team last week. You got to forget that service just happened. You got to go into 11 o'clock as if it's the first service of the day. You got to have a renewed mind and a renewed spirit. And so I was praying, walking from the sound booth around and saying, God, renew my mind, renew my spirit. And so as I came down the stairs, I saw my wife, and then she didn't have Lincoln. So I figured he's with Sissy or somebody running around playing. And next thing I know, here he came around the corner to go up the stairs. And so I came walking down those stairs, and for the first time ever, he throws both of his arms up. I get on my knees, and he just hugs me. And I sit there and I was like, okay, God, that was it. That's what I needed. I'm ready to go now. I can do anything. You know what? Those moments, you remember when you, if you've had children, those first time moments that you had with them, how incredible they were. Or, you know, if you didn't have children of your own, you remember spoiling someone else's kids and how exciting that was. Or you remember those first moments of your salvation. Do you remember the first moments of when you got set free from your addiction, how liberating it was? Can I tell you this? Those moments were not designed to be one-time things, and they weren't designed to be a one day and gone. They were designed to be, this is today, it will be better tomorrow, and it will be better the next day, and it'll get stronger as you go. But the only way that that's going to happen is for you to be alive. And the only way for you to live is to let Jesus bring you back to life, to restore you. And so I want you to go, you can review that, but to build on that, we're going to talk about this today. You got to put yourself in a position to win. It doesn't come naturally. You got to make certain choices and decisions that are going to get you there. I tell me and my wife, we were having these long conversations about our future, but not hung up on it, but about what we need to do today to secure the things that are our hopes and dreams of the future. What we need to do today to maybe even surrender her entire salary so that we can both be together and going on missions trips and things all over the world. We look at it and we say, look, that's not possible today, but we can do things today to make it possible. Maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow, maybe 5 years from now. In Jamaica, when they took up the offering, they sang a song that God's going to fix it up tomorrow. They say you don't have to beg, worry, steal, or borrow, because God is going to fix it up tomorrow. And I'll never forget their praise leaders stepping up after they sang the song. And they sang it on repeat for 20 minutes as they took up their offering. Am I exaggerating? 15, 20 minutes. You say, here's how they take up offering. The ushers stand in the middle of the front, and they go dismiss. Every person has to walk past that usher. All right, they don't receive it. Now, if we did that in an American church, there'd be a revolution, a revolt. All right, people are like, oh, I don't believe. Well, listen, you know, just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. Because God said it, it is. And they would sing that. And she got up there and she said this statement. She said, "Your tomorrow may not be physically tomorrow, but promised. Whether it's today, tomorrow, or 5 years from now, God has a plan that will fix it. Will make it right." And so today we're saying this, and I want you to understand it. I believe that God has great things in store for my life. And I'm going to step out and say it so boldly. I believe He has great things for your life too. Anybody else in here in agreement saying, I believe that? If you don't, then I'm going to encourage you to get in God's Word. He proves it. But I am going to say this. You do not get the blessings of God without being in position for those blessings. You say, well, God's grace, you're saying it's based on our... No. God's grace is based on His character, not your conduct. And God's salvation is based on who He is, not who you are. All right? So you don't have to say, well, I got to be perfect for God. But I am going to say this. If you want the rewards that God has promised, all right, then you've got to put in the action that God requires. All right? If you want a happy marriage, there's certain things you've got to do. Everybody agree with that? Certain things. And then there's certain things you cannot do. All right, nobody has a happy marriage when one of them's cheating. And nobody has a happy marriage when one of them is trying to control the other. Nobody does. But when we team up and we come together, and the Bible says we leave our father and mother, and we two become one, then us against the world. That mentality saying, baby, it's me and you. And who cares? Who cares about everything else? You know, we're gonna stay together. We're going to stand together. We're going to grow together. We're going to learn together. I think it is killing the church. And the reason I say the church is the individuals, but we'll use the corporate body, the church. You know what will kill Grace Community Church? When we get in here and start competing with each other. When we start trying to be someone else in what they do. Same thing happens in our marriage. When you try to be the best parent and you don't give the other parent an opportunity to parent, you'll destroy your marriage. There's things you can't do. You can't sit there and figure out who's doing the most. You can't compare your salaries. You can't sit there and think about all those, well, I do all these chores. Well, I do all this outside. I do all this inside. That will not secure your home. You want a solid home. You got to put your home in position to be one. And what do you mean by that? You got to keep God first in your life and in your home. If we want to be a church that's thriving, and we are, I look around today and I'm happy there's empty seats finally in our auditorium. Now, I know that sounds weird for a pastor to say, but I literally have been burdened by the absence of empty chairs in our church. You know why? Because we've seen it. Wade was telling me this morning, people, visitors, first time walk through the door, see it totally packed out, turn around and leave. People pull in the parking lot, can't find a space and leave. I look at this and I see opportunity. We finally have opportunity now to go out and to bring people in. You say, why? Because you put them in a position to where they can win if they hear about Jesus Christ. You say, hey, how many of you were saved as a result of maybe a revival, a children's church, a Sunday school, a church service, a youth conference, something that was put on that you were invited to? Anybody, raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Everybody that's done that, raise your hand all over. Look at that. That's probably 90% of us. Think about that. Somebody invited you, took you somewhere, hoping that while being there, you would hear about Jesus Christ. My call and your call is to do the same. To be where we need to be, but to give someone else an opportunity to be where God wants them to be too. When I am a man that follows God, I put my family in position of success. I put my children in position of success. But when I am a man that lives opposite of God, I put my family at risk. I put my children at risk. See, when I put myself in position, guaranteed, I'm going to put others in position too. They're going to naturally be drawn to it. So let me show you some verses real quick. Let's go to Ecclesiastes again. We'll close down chapter number 9 today. So go there with me if you would, and let's just look at a couple verses at the beginning here, and then we'll move quite quickly through this. It says, I have observed something under the sun. As Solomon, that's the supposed writer of Ecclesiastes, he says that a lot. Every time you see that, you need to pay attention. In other words, he's saying, I have looked, I have researched, I have studied, and this is what I found. In other words, he did the homework for you. All right? Anybody else ever wish that when you were in school, somebody else could have taken the test for you? That only happens at the University of North Carolina. But the thing is if you actually, sorry, if you've been following basketball, you know what I'm talking about. But, all right, if you actually think about it, would you know much if somebody else did it for you? Probably not. But when it comes to the things of God, it's totally opposite. You're going to know more based on what someone else has done more than what you can do. And that's what I love about God, is He does the work for you and says, this is what you need to do, and you can already experience what I have already accomplished. That's what the author's saying here. I've noticed something. In other words, let me take out all the worry. Let me spare you years of your life. Pay attention. Remember this. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes are hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated, they don't always lead or live successful lives. You know what he's saying? There's five things right here. Five things that you cannot bank on to be successful. You can't bank on your talents and your abilities. Not the fastest runner doesn't win every race. You cannot bank on the strength that you may have mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. I've had people say, "Well, I've always been strong." Hey, just because you hold things in and you don't talk them out doesn't mean you're strong. Just because you can put on a mask on the outside doesn't mean that it's all right on the inside. Just because you can live a good life doesn't mean that you're going to heaven when you die. Being strong is a good thing, but you cannot bank on that to be successful. He goes on and he says, hey, the wise, man, they sometimes go hungry. In other words, your knowledge. Well, I know what I need to do. I know a lot of people that know what they need to do. They just don't do it. Anybody else like that? Anybody say, well, you knew better. You ever had that moment where you're just like, what are you thinking? Or were you thinking? Anybody else? All right, so you can't rely on that knowledge. Then it goes on and says you can't rely on your skills either. Well, you know, I'm good with my hands. I'm a good construction worker. I'm a good builder. Well, can I tell you this? When you're 89 years old, you're probably not going to be able to do the things that you do when you're 29 through 50, 60, 70. Your body's constantly changing. Many of us can stand and testify to that, right? Things are breaking down. If you want to say evolution is true, then why is it not true for you? I mean, why in the world do we get worse as we get older instead of getting better as we get older? The thing is, man, listen, you cannot rely on the things that you do today to be there tomorrow. And if you're building your life based on your job, well, your job could be taken from you in a split moment, split second. Even your physical skills, the walking, talking, one trip and fall, hitting your head the wrong way, doesn't even have to be a hard one, could change your life forever. So that can't be success. And then it says this, your education. Your education, just because you've been to this school and have this degree, 83% of people that go to college do not ever work in the field for which they graduated for. Now, that most people say, well, that's why I didn't go. No, that's not why you didn't go. All right, don't do that. We're not saying don't go to college. Go get all the skills you want. Can I tell you this? I'm not doing anything that I wanted to do when I was going to school. Not anything that I went to school for. However, everything I went to school for plays a part in what I do. I mean, it all comes back. It never ceases to amaze me how God uses the classes that I hated to teach me things that I needed to have as a pastor and as a minister. He's incredible. I think God has an incredible sense of humor. Do you? All right. I think, you know, the things that you're like, I can't stand this, are the ones that God's going to say, one day you'll stand for it. One day you'll stand on it. One day it'll make you. You know, the hardest times you've ever been through in life are going to prepare you for the greatest lessons you'll ever teach to other people in life. The greatest things you'll ever learn. But these five things cannot be what guarantees your successful life. However, these are the five things that are most sought and pursued in our world. You say, well, wealth. Wealth is through these things. I mean, how many people do you know that wants to be in the NBA? I mean, you talk to any kid that loves basketball, talk to any baseball player in Little League, they got a team they want to play for, all right? There's many of these high school students that pad up in their helmets that are just hoping that they achieve a level where the University of Tennessee will walk in and give them a scholarship. They dream of playing on that checkerboard orange and white. They dream of those things. But if you look at the statistics of the hundreds of thousands of athletes today, it shrinks. The higher the success and the higher the wealth from it, the fewer get it. It doesn't grow. See, we live in a world that is so plagued with unemployment that the big jobs don't really exist anymore. Everybody hears about a job making $20 an hour and guarantee there's going to be hundreds, if not thousands, of applications for that job. And then at that moment, your skills and your education, they may not get you anywhere. You say, what are you saying? You're being depressing. I'm simply saying this. You got to have something bigger and better that you're standing on. Something bigger and better that's going to secure your future, secure your hope, secure your dream. Let me just break it down. Let me put it in the words of Solomon. It's all by chance, but here it is. It's being in the right place at the right time. Now I'm going to tell you this. There's only one way that you're going to be in the right place at the right time. And that is this. To make sure that you're staying in God's will. To make sure that you're doing what God has asked you to do with your life. That you're living your life according to His standard for you. That you're following Him in His steps. Look at this verse if you would. In Jeremiah 29 verse number 11. You know this. You've heard it many times. But the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a what? Future and what? Hope. He's saying, hey, these five things, they don't guarantee. The athlete doesn't always win. The educated doesn't always make the money. The wise doesn't always have food. He's saying, hey, but those that trust God will always have what they need to have when they need to have it. God will always do for you what you need done when you're doing for Him what He's asked you to do. Yeah, maybe write this in your notes. Only God knows what my future holds. Only God knows where I need to go. So that brings us to this question. If you're gonna do this, if you're gonna succeed in life, and you're gonna put yourself in a position to win, the truth is you cannot do it by yourself. You've gotta trust God to give you the steps you need to get there. So look at these verses if you would. If you go back to verse number 11 of Ecclesiastes, where it says that right place and the right time, we know that if only God knows the will and purpose of our life, then only God can take us there. And only God can put us there. And the Bible says this. Here's how He gets us to the right place. Psalms 37:23. I love it. There's two things that God does. He says, hey, the Lord directs the steps of the godly, taking you to the right place. And it goes on and it says, He delights in every detail of their lives. If you're going to get to where you need to be, number one, trust that God is working out the details for you. You know, there's a lot of people that lose many nights of sleep, lose a lot of their life because they feel like they have to figure everything out before they try to do something. I don't know about you, but I've done that. Any other guilty parties in here that says, I feel like I've got to know what He wants me to do, when He wants me to do, and where He wants me to do it before I'm willing to say, I'll do it? I like how the prophet didn't wait. He said, I heard the Lord searching, saying, who will go? Who can I send? And He said, and then said, I. Here's what I did. I heard God saying, I want to send somebody somewhere. I didn't know where He was going to send me. I heard God say, I need somebody to go. I don't know where I was going. All I knew is I heard the voice of God. And I stepped up and said, here I am. Use me. You know, I'm going to tell you this. If you put yourself in that position, then God will put you in the position of success. You say, well, what is success? I think this is a good appropriate time to define it. See, God's going to work out those details, putting the right people in your life, the right thing. Listen, all you singles, God's going to get you married one day if that's a desire of your heart. He's going to introduce you to somebody. He's going to usher in that wedding. He's going to give you that hope. He's going to give you that dream. Stop trying to find them and let God use them and work with them, work out their details. See, listen, if we stopped missionary dating, what I mean by that is, we got to fix this person and then they'll be great. All right? If we stop that, we stop missionary friendships, well, if only they would do this, then it would be great. And we let God be the one that kind of, our wingman that led us to somebody, the person that introduced us, He would get all the details out of the way so that when you met them, you were ready. Yeah, I said it before and I'll say it again. Somebody quoted this to me and I love it. I think it was my mother said, listen, people that don't believe in love at first sight are people that have simply never seen love. Because as soon as they do, they'll believe in it. Because I sat there and my mom, you know, I was all lonely one time. And you know, every little boy needs his mom sometimes, even if that little boy's 21 years old. And I was crying, nobody's going to love me, you know those moments. And she came back at me with that. She said, you're going to find a girl and when you find her, you're going to know. She said, it won't take you long to know. You're going to know. Can I tell you this? Getting to know someone takes time. But when you get connected with someone that God has put in your life, there's an immediate connection of the spirit. If your spirits connect, meaning your spirituality is on the same level, then you can take that relationship to heights that no other relationship can go. But if there's a disconnect with the spirit, then forget it. It's going to be a struggle. Are you with me? And so she said that statement, and you know what? I was like, Mom, I don't believe in that junk. That's fairy tale. I told her. I even said, you need to stop watching Disney movies. You know? They don't always work like that. I remember my oldest brother. I was a senior in high school. He was a senior in college. He had dated this girl, was going to propose, had bought the ring. I went on my class trip to Canada. When I got back off the bus, I caught his soon-to-be fiance with another guy. And they were kind of dating, and they were right there where I walked off the bus. I saw them. It's just God kind of does things. I went home, and I was the bearer of bad news. And I told him, I said, she's cheating on you. And I remember my brother going into severe depression. Severe. Like, saying all kinds of things. Like, why would God do this to me on my last week of college? You know, I'm not going to find anybody. My life is in the church. I remember him saying this, screaming at my parents. My life is in the church. It's not like she's going to walk through the back doors. 3 weeks later, his wife walked through the back door of the church. He didn't know it at the time that he was going to get married. He was too depressed. But when he stopped getting all bent out of shape and focusing on the broken relationship and opened himself to the realities of what God can do, he saw her. And they've been together ever since. You say, what are you saying? Stop trying to be the one that carries everybody's luggage. Or we call it baggage. And let God carry that. Jesus already did. He carried it to a cross. And if they'll find Him, they'll unpack their bags there at the cross and leave the junk behind. And they'll be ready for you. But until then, stop looking for them. Why? They've got to go through God to get to you. They need to go to Him before they come to you. You say, why are you only talking to that? That applies to your careers, by the way. Stop freaking out over the perfect job. Start applying at jobs that God provides. He'll make a way. Be patient. I told David when they downsized his factory, and then he took another job, and they downsized that. I said, David, you got an opportunity. Be patient. God's going to open a door for you. Don't just take the next job that's available. You know, because he was tired of the factory. Tired of that management, and just be patient. And I'm going to say this. He's got an incredible job. Yeah, we were kind of joking around over the phone. I can't go into detail of his job. And I'm joking over places he gets to go that I wish I could go. Things he gets to see that I'm not even allowed. They won't even let me in the parking lot. You know, I mean, it's just kind of like, to me, he's like G.I. Joe sitting right there. David, y'all didn't even know that. I mean, he's like that real American hero with his job. And I just sit there and I'm like, I don't get to do nothing cool like that, you know? I get to do a lot of cool things, don't get me wrong. But I am saying this. You cannot put yourself ahead of God and expect to be in position to receive from God the things you need. You need to put yourself right there where God is. Plant yourself there. Follow Him. And guaranteed, the Bible says, He will direct your steps. He will work out every little detail. Anybody ever seen God twist details to just make something what we would call amazing happen in life? Anybody like that? This whole church is an anthem of that. The way it started, the way it's here, all different kinds of things that have happened. We know for a fact that God wanted Grace Community Church. Why? Because God did things that no man could do. No woman could do. He opened doors that none of us could open. And He didn't take a long time to do it either. He did it very quickly. And we kind of sat around at Nikki and James, a few of us, just reminiscing over some of the things we saw God do. Can I tell you this? I want you to understand, not only does He control the details, number two, the other thing He'll do to get you in the right place is this. Look at this proverb, if you would. Go over there real quick. And in Proverbs chapter number 20, verse 24, we find this. Another, it starts the same way. The Lord directs our steps. You think they're trying to get a theme across to us? Two different authors. Then you see this in Ecclesiastes. You see this in Matthew, where he says, God directs the steps. But look at what he says. Why try to understand everything along the way? If God's directing the steps, He's not saying, figure it out. He's saying, trust me, not only with the details, but the process. All right? Now, we did a series about a year and a half ago on the six phases of God's will. There's always the vision, then there's delay, then there's difficulty, then there's those impossibilities, and then all of a sudden, there's breakthrough and deliverance. You know, and you say, well, I don't like the first three or four phases. Nobody does. Everybody wants to get immediately to deliverance. You know, I would love to start two services and immediately need a third. That ain't how it works. We start two and we go to work and one day we'll need a third. Whether that's throwing it on Saturday night for those that can't come on Sundays, we don't know. But what happens is this. You start with possibility and then you go in faith and God has the process already in mind. Somebody came to me and said, wouldn't it be so much easier just to build another building? Yes and no. It would be easier because it would give us more space in a quick amount of time. But it would be harder because we know that we would be out of God's will doing something that He has specifically told us not to do. And as much as I'd love to have a 600, 700, 1,000 seat auditorium right now that we were growing into, we'll take our auditorium, the size it is, and stay right where God has told us to stay and follow Him, knowing this, that one day, that 5.5 acres over there will no longer be grass and field. One day, it will be what God is pointing us towards, but that is for Him to decide, not us. not us, have made too many impulsive decisions in my life that led to some of the greatest hardships of my life. I'm learning, I haven't conquered, I am learning that life is easier, not easy, but easier when I'm following Him and letting Him be in control. Saying, God, You work out the details. You work out the process. I'll just work out. I tell people all the time, when I coach, I said it. I've heard other coaches say it. Teams are built during the season. Players are built during the summer. You want to be a good team, then during the season when we're playing ball and practice, that's when it's all about the team, and that's when we're going. Matter of fact, John Calipari, in one of their documentaries that they did, coach of Kentucky basketball, said this. He said, in the season, it's all about what we can accomplish. But now that the season's over, you need to decide. This is the time for you to wonder what you can accomplish with your life. And in that time, you see two different things happen. You've got some basketball players that'll go home and eat donuts all summer long. They come back 20 pounds heavier than they left. They're slow, they're lethargic, they've lost everything they had. Then you got some that come back, and they it's like they've grown 7 feet, even though they only grew 3 inches. It's like their height is bigger. Why? Because they've been working out, they've been working their legs, they've been working their arms, they can jump through the roof, they can actually hit the shots they used to not be able to hit. Why? Because while God was working things out in the spiritual sense, they were working out. While we were working out the season, getting all the games scheduled, they were in the gym. And when it came time for the season, they excelled. Why? Because in the off season, they were getting ready. Too many Christians wait for the moment to try to prepare for the moment. And what happens is the moment passes and they miss it. Now we at Grace have been working 6 to 8 months for this moment. You know why? Because we saw a problem with our growth. That if we continue to grow the way we did without making preparations to make room for more growth, then we would outgrow the facility and as a result lose people instead of bring people in. And so for 6 months, you can ask, it was almost like a dead horse that we were riding. We talked about how to go to 2 services again and again and again. Can I tell you that some of the details of how to do it never made sense until last Sunday? As much as we try to prepare, we couldn't figure everything out. But I'll guarantee you this, when it started, we were going to put a 2-3 week delay in it so we could learn from our mistakes. But when it started, it moved so flawlessly. That we kind of got around after that second 11 o'clock service and said, what are we waiting for? Everybody kept coming up to me and said, I believe this needs to start now. Well, I announced 9 o'clock that it was going to be. No, it needs to start now. You know, somebody said, hey, if God is in it, He's in it. If He's not, He's not. And if He's in it, let's get moving. Let's stop trying to figure it all out. If He's not in it, then let's just hang it up and never do it in the first place. You say, what are you saying? You can plan your entire life, but some people spend 20 years trying to figure out their future. Instead of doing what it takes today to secure it. You know, can I say this? Don't wait to start living a godly life. Don't wait until God shows you what He wants to do with your life to change your life. Change your life now so that when God shows you what He wants to do with your life, you can get started on that. Don't wait to start fixing your marriage when she starts talking about divorce. Start working on it now. And that word will never come up. Don't wait to learn computer skills and all these things until you're going to go look for a job. Get on there and learn something now. And then when you get offered a job, you'll be ready to go. You know, I don't need someone to join our praise team that needs to be taught how to sing. I need somebody that can join the praise team that knows how. Does that make sense? You say, what do you mean? We don't have time. You can ask them. We get an hour, 45 minutes. 45 minutes probably at the longest to practice every week. And if we have to teach people how to do it, it's hard to do. But if they go home and belt it in the shower, they go home and tap their foot down on the car, and if they go home and I'll never forget, I'll show you a video one day of this little 6-year-old boy that is a phenomenal drummer. At 3 years old, I went to lunch with that kid and his family, and he took his chicken tenders at Chop House and was beating on everything. His chicken tenders. And I looked at his dad and I said, he's actually in rhythm. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I was like, well, those chicken tenders are kind of burnt. And he's like, yeah. I said, listen to it. And we just sat there and we started putting tunes to what he was beating. And the more we sang, the more in rhythm he became. I look at that and I was like, there's some Christians that if God said, beat your chicken tenders and I'll teach you how to play the drums, they say, well, I ain't ever going to play the drums. Well, who is that? Why would they ever ask me to do this? When we hired our secretary at our church, we did not put out applications for that. We did not open the position. Some people came to me and said, we just don't think it's fair that you didn't open it up for other people to do it. You know why I didn't do that? She was the secretary before we even put the position out there. That lady did everything she could for this church. She did everything, if not more, than she does now when she wasn't getting paid and there was no title and there was no position. And so when we sat down and said we needed to bring on a church secretary, there was no question as to who. Tanya Collins. We're going to hire her. Why? She was the secretary before the position. Therefore, let's make her the secretary in the position. Why? She did the work beforehand. Let's reward the work now. You know what? That's the same way God operates in your life. If He can trust you with a little, He gives you more. If He can't trust you with a little, He takes the little away and gives it to the ones. I tell people all the time, if you come and search for position before you come and search to serve, you will never get the position at Grace Community Church. Why? We reward servants when those positions are available. Why? Because you know what? You can trust on them, you can depend on them, and you don't have to wait on them. They're primed and they're ready. And if you're going to put yourself in a position to win, know that God has the details working out. God has the process worked out. And if you'll just keep working out, one day it'll all work out for you. Yes. Number two. Second thing that you got to pay attention to. Not just the right place, but the right time. Now we'll close with this thought, but I want you to look at this verse if you would. Go back to Ecclesiastes, and let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, we say this. Read this out loud with me. For everything, there is a what? Time for every activity under the sun. I want to emphasize this before we move into this last point, and we'll be done. Everything there is, let's learn the words and what they mean. Season. And there is a time for every activity under the sun. Does anybody notice that those two words, season and time, are not said here in a context of being permanent? They're said here in a context of they will change. You know why you can't build on your education, on your skills, on your knowledge, on your talents and your abilities? You know why you cannot do that? Because those will change. And if everything's banked on this and everything's banked on that, there's one thing that robs your ability to use your knowledge, and that is time. The things that they knew 20 years ago that they applied in the workplace are not the same things they use today. They don't have to count change today at the cash register. It tells them exactly what to give you. They don't have to sit there with a calculator and figure out budgets. They can type it in the QuickBooks and it tells you exactly what you need to have. And you may have been the best there was at counting change, and that gave you a job. But can I tell you this? If you walked in today to Food City and said, I'll be the best change counter you've ever had, they're going to say, we don't need you. Because we have a machine that does that for us. How many of you understand what we're saying? That fades. Too many people take seasons of their lives and try to make them their lifestyles. Too many people take a season of grief and let it become a lifestyle of mourning and moaning and weeping and wailing and brokenness. See, if you look at the next verses under this, and we're not today for sake of time, he says there's a time for this, a time for that, time to be happy, time to be sad, time to sing and dance, and time to be quiet. There's a time to go, there's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to do all these other things. Can I tell you this? We have very limited time to do the things that we have to do in life. How many of you say, my to-do list proves that point? Anybody like that? You got very limited. Anybody have a to-do list that's kind of, it revolves? All right. In other words, it rotates. You get to the end of the day, and then you take these things, and it rolls over to the next day because you didn't get to them. Anybody else like that? All right. You know, good news is God didn't create us to live for a to-do list, but God did create us to do things in the appropriate times, in the appropriate places. If I came in here today, painted up in my crimson and white, with my little foam finger on, and I was in my Alabama gear, I actually have a uniform. It's not the same as theirs, but I wear it every time they play. If they win, I don't wash it. I keep it the same. You say you're superstitious. Only with football, all right? And it doesn't work, but it's my routine, okay? I walk 4 miles a game in my house, in my living room, all right? I deck it out. My wife knows that it goes on this shelf in the closet. Do not touch it unless they lose. And then every bit of it will be laying right in front of the washing machine. You got to wash that game off and keep going. All right, now, listen to me. If I showed up today in that, number one, my wife wouldn't come to church. All right? It embarrasses her. She's told me I'm not allowed to wear those shorts in public. They're kind of like Richard Simmons shorts, I guess. I don't know what they are. All right? And all my shirt's big, and it all stinks. My socks have holes in it. There's a time and a place, she said. One day, we were doing a wedding. I think it was Randy's wedding. Randy Harden. And number one, I was doing the wedding here, and I was going to wear that underneath my suit because I've worn it during every game. Then somebody had invited us to go to the game. So I was going to take off my suit and wear that into the stadium. She wouldn't let me. She wouldn't let me. I had it on under my suit, ready to go out the door. She didn't let me out the door. She said she could smell me before I got in the hallway. It stopped. Well, then I was like, well, I'll wear it at the game. That's what I wear. She goes, no, I'm not going to be seen with you in public, especially in that stadium with that on. And I was like, well, I really want to go to the game. So there's one or two options. Either she doesn't go, which that ain't going to happen, or I don't sit with her when I get there. And I really wanted to. It was her first one. So you know what? She said, there's a time and a place for everything, Josh. This is neither the time nor the place for you to try to pull that off. And you know, I know that's a funny kind of illustration, but I will say this too. There's a time and a place for some fun in your life and some rest in your life, and then there's also a time and a place that you just need to get up and go to work. And there's a time and a place for you to sit down and let your heart just pour out. There's a time in your life that you need to be broken. Look, you just lost a loved one. You just lost something in your life. Sit down and grieve. I told my wife yesterday, the problem in our society is we do not allow people to have moments where they grieve. We always want them to get over their grief instead of realizing that grief is a healer and they need to have it. Job did it for 37 chapters of his story. And then at the end, God just said, this is why, buddy. And Job said, oh, take back everything I said. God, you know things better than me. Let's keep going. Can I tell you this? We have too many people that are doing things with their time they should never be doing. Your time is the most valuable resource you own. You can spend a dollar and go make another one. You cannot spend a minute and get one back. Once it's gone, it's gone. So in a passage that we'll close with, can we do a little switch to the New Testament to finalize this thought today? And let's go to Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Very quickly, we'll go through the five things that when God's getting you in the right place, that you need to be doing with your time. This is how you work out so that you're in a position to win when God's ready for you. All right, watch this. All right, it goes this. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Verse number 16, it goes on and it says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I look at that and I find five things very quickly that he says. In that very first verse, verse 15, at the very first sentence, he tells us, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time on things that will not get you to where God wants you to be. Don't, if you've got a vision for your life, don't waste your time on good things that keep you from the great things God wants you to do. As a church, we do everything on purpose for a purpose. Why? Because God has purposed us, so we will not waste time on things that don't line up with the purpose of our church. You say, what is it? I am so glad you asked. There's a whole class you can attend on that. 4 weeks, and we'll give you every bit of what God has purposed in our church. You don't need to waste your time on good things or bad things that you shouldn't be doing. You also don't need to waste your time on the wrong people in your life. Man, they'll rob you of the most. And the Bible says several times, don't throw your pearls in front of swine. In other words, stop trying to impress the people that will never be impressed with you. Stop worrying so much about what people think about you. Here's the truth. They don't think about you. Even though you think they do. All right? Now, people that love you do. And I don't know about you. I think about my son, my wife all the time. Anybody else like that with somebody they love? They're on my mind. If not, they should be. I'm trying to learn how to be so in love with God that I'm thinking about him all the time too. The more in love I am with someone or something, the more I think about it. And nothing should have my love more than my Heavenly Father. Nothing should be on my mind more than Him. We said it earlier. The way to stay in perfect peace is to keep your mind fixed on Him. So don't waste your time. Second thing that we see, all right, in that very same verse, he goes back in verse 15. He says, hey, not only be careful how you spend your life, don't do foolish things. Don't get involved in stupidity. All right. Matter of fact, he says this. We dealt with this a couple weeks ago. Embrace the reality of death. In that chapter of Ecclesiastes, he says, some people die because they do things that are dumb. I mean, I'm just going to paraphrase it. I don't know about you. My wife says, you need to live. Exactly. That's why I will not get on the roller coaster with you. That's why I will not jump out of an airplane. And that's why I have no desire to walk up to the edge of Grand Canyon and see how beautiful it is. I would much rather look at it from the bottom up than the top down. Why? I am terrified of heights. You will not see me on top of a crane taking a selfie. I'll take a picture of the crane for you, but I'm not getting on top of it for you. Why? I don't need to have a rush to live. I'm alive. Now you say, well, I'm an adrenaline guy. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm simply saying this. You want me to go on a hike? Great. It better be below freezing or I'm not going. You say, why? There's snakes in the woods and I don't go where the snakes are. All right. You say that you can't live like that. I can live. I can live. Well, you're not going to see this beautiful view. I can live with that. Well, you're not gonna experience it. I can live with that too. I cannot live. I cannot live if I see a snake. I really can't live if that snake gets close. And I'm really not gonna live if that snake bites me. There's gonna be a heart attack in either one of those three events. It doesn't even have to have contact. If it just looked at me and winked, I'm going to heaven. I mean, I'm gone. I mean, the thing is listen, I'm not going to do it. That's why when we're under my deck, I say, Bobby looks at me and says, you want me to get that wood out of there? And you know what? The Christian in me wanted to lie and say, oh no, Bobby, I really don't want you to do that. Oh, because I did. I was like, yeah, Bobby, if you want to do that, go ahead and get it. You know why I didn't want to do it? I was scared to death there was a snake under there. First board he moves, there's a snake. I was standing back there saying, well, what kind is it? You know? What do you need, Bobby? You know? Hey, Eric, Bobby needs a hoe, all right? Somebody go get... Why? I just don't do it. All right, now, there's more foolish things than that. Can I tell you some deadly things that are foolish that you won't find in the woods, that you're not going to find on a roller coaster, but if you're not careful, you'll find it in your heart? Sin. It's an evil that leads to death. It's an evil that destroys. It's not something that Satan brings into your life. It's something that's already there because of what Adam and Eve did. And even Paul said, you've got to tame the evil that's lurking within you. Why? Because it's foolish. You may think that you'd be better off if you had a different spouse. That's foolish. And you may think that you would be better off if you just quit your job. That's foolish. And you may think that you'd be better off if you could just go get a drink and forget about what's going on today in your life. That's foolish. And you may think all these things that Satan tries to deceive you into thinking, but I'll guarantee you this, you will waste a lot of time of your life trapped by foolish decisions been made. Anybody been like that? I had to spend years repairing my credit from where my stupidity tore it apart. I had to spend years recovering from an addiction that literally took everything from me. I had to spend years learning what love was because I looked for my parents to give it to me more than I looked for my God to give it to me. You say, well, my parents should have taught me. True. True. I apologize. And I think I'm qualified to do that. There's some things I wish my parents would have taught me. I apologize that they didn't, but that is no excuse. Because there's a God in heaven that ever since you were even in mind of your parents, before you were even conceived in your parents, and before your hair even started sprouting on your head in a womb, before you even made a step or entrance into this world, there was a God that was craving a relationship with you. Desiring a relationship with you. And if you want to know what love is, there's a God today that is willing to teach you. Number three, don't waste your time doing the foolish things, but to take your time and invest every minute of it. Look at this in verse number 16. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. There's two things, parts of that verse. Number one, there's hope. There's going to be good things happen even in evil days. That's what that verse says. But number two, it also tells us that we got to do some certain things. Can I tell you this? Moms, dad, make memories with your kids. They won't always be little. And don't make more memories at work than you do at home. And don't make more goals in your job than you do with your family. Take a vacation. You say, well, we can't afford it. Take a staycation. Just take time off work and just maybe let them sleep in your bed that night. And because, you know, the older they get, the more wrong it is to allow that, and the more they're not going to want to do that. Hold their hands while all five fingers, it takes every inch of them to get around one finger. Because one day, all five fingers are going to want to hold somebody else's hand and not yours. Take time to spend with your mom and your dad because they will not live forever. Take time to go to your family reunions. Well, I don't like them. They probably don't like you either, but go because they're not going to live forever. The truth is this, take time to get with your friends and have fun. Take time to go hang out with your church family. You say, well, I go to church. No, get outside of this. Get in a small group. Go spend time as a church family playing golf, going to the movies. I never laugh as hard as I do when I'm around godly people that I don't have to worry about saying things in front of my kids they shouldn't say, doing things in front of my wife, or wanting to do things to her that they shouldn't want to do. I have a blast when I don't have to worry what somebody else is thinking. But number two, not only make memories, but make some converts. Make some disciples of Jesus Christ. Reach out to someone. Look around you. There's so much opportunity for you to bring people. I hope you know this. If you're a guest with us, can I just say this to you? I don't care how many people come through the door today. I am not going to base my success in my life on how many people sit in this church. I'm going to base the success of my life on how many people stand in the kingdom of God one day, stand around the throne of heaven because I was able to preach or I was able to live or I was able to go knock on somebody's door. This church does not validate me. It doesn't make me who I am. There's a God in heaven who does that. And today, I am free. I don't have to worry about what you think. Why? Because I know what He has said to me today and I'm willing to stand and preach it, even if you like it, even if you don't. If nobody comes and gets Jesus or nobody comes to an altar, I am okay. Why? Because He is my validation, not you. But I want to know this, that you have been validated too. That you know what it's like to be loved by Him. And you know what it's like to live in the joy of Him. You're not ever going to be able to convert someone unless you apply this fourth thing. That verse 17 starts with, don't act thoughtlessly. Think before you do or say anything. Think before you make a decision. Even greater, see what God thinks before you do or say anything. See what God says before you go anywhere. And that's number five. Do what He wants you to do. How do I invest? How do I make my life count? How do I make my time count? Don't waste it. Don't do dumb things. Invest it. Think through what you're planning, what God has for you. Think through every moment of your life. Seize the moment and make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. You know, the only way to do that is to have eternity on your mind. Can I do a little compare, contrast, and we'll be done? Let's compare here, earth, this life, to there, heaven, eternal life. Here, our time is limited. There, our time is everlasting and abundant. Here, we have to work hard to find joy and happiness in life. There, it is the anthem of heaven. Here, the things that we do, that we buy, that we build, they fall apart. Not necessarily because of what we've done, but when we're dead and gone, they fall apart. They fade there. Everything that's been done lasts forever. So listen to this. God will get you in the right place. In the meantime, you've got to be working out. So that when God is ready to make your platform to put you on, you're ready to go. You know how you do that? You don't waste your time. But you know how you do that? You realize that it is foolish to spend all your time here seeking pleasure when that is what all time there is all about. It's foolish to waste all your time here seeking a building of your own name, of your own fame, of your own wealth, when all of time there is going to be about your new name and God's wealth and what He has provided for you. But I'll guarantee you this, never forget it. If you'll realize that, you'll use your time here to store up things for the time when you are there, because what you do here directly affects what you'll be able to do there. What you give to God here directly affects what you will have there. And if you do nothing here, give nothing here, you'll have very little there. You say, oh, heaven's proportional. I'll just close with this verse. One day you're going to stand before God and He is going to try every work you have ever done. And the things that you did for Him will be your reward. Now, I don't know about you. For the first 25 years of my life, I probably had very little, if any, rewards. Because I had all my rewards here. I sought all my pleasure here, not there. But I'll promise you this. And I don't mean this arrogantly. I know this because of what the Bible teaches. In the past 10 years, I've started a bank account in heaven. And we've been laying up some treasures, some hopes, some dreams there. And I'm not going to waste all my life here thinking that this is what it's all about. I'm going to invest every moment I have here. Why? Because that moment never ends. This one does. I would lot more rather hear Jesus say, "I know your name," than for millions of people here to know it. I would a lot more rather hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," than to hear you say, "Good job." Why? He is King. He is Lord. Forever and ever, He reigns. I want to reign with Him. Anybody else in here too? So don't waste your time on the time that runs out. Invest your time on the time that will never end. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody look around. Are you in a position to win today? Are you where you need to be today? Are you standing in a right standing with God? Or are you trying to figure it all out? If you are, you're probably stressed out and worried. Are you trying to control it all? If you are, you're probably exhausted. Are you losing time in your life? If so, you don't feel like you're living. I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to call you today. Men, women of God, rise up. Let Him take you to the right place. Let Him get you there in the right time. And I'll promise you this. He will do something extraordinary in your life if you'll simply let Him be the focus of your life. Is there anybody here today that says, "Pray for me"? Even greater, pray with me. That my life will change and that I'll become more of who He wants me to be than who I have been. Anybody like that, slip their hand up and say, "That's me. God's calling me today." Amen. God bless you. Now I want you to stand with me with your heads bowed and my eyes closed. I don't feel like this is one of those moments that God wants you to come to an altar. And before you think we don't have time, we do. We surely do. But I want you to realize something. This altar today, if I were to call you to it, nothing would change at this altar. If it's going to change, it has already changed right there where you stand in your heart. My prayer is that you go out from here and that you begin to radically change the focus of your life. Next week, we'll come back and we'll teach you how to do this. He says, learn. Learn. He says, learn. Bible says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It goes on in that next verse, and it says that we don't need to copy the behaviors and customs of the world. That we need to let God, He'll come in, He'll transform us by changing the way we think. And then it says, then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I challenge you, if you want to succeed in life, making your time count, making your life count, then next week join us as we study how we need to learn the things that God wants us to see. And I promise you, you get in His Word this week, He'll take you there. Look at me. Around you in the auditorium upstairs and down here at the front, they'll be here after service. You need to talk or someone to pray with. They're here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, find them. They would love to introduce you, all right? Change your world by letting you meet the greatest love you've ever found. Our prayer is that you go from here today safely, and that you go make a difference in your life. Say, how do I know if I'm making a difference in my life? Guaranteed, if you're making a difference in your life through the Word of God, you're making a difference in other people's lives too. I'm going to ask you, go find someone that needs Jesus and be the wingman, the wingwoman that introduces them. And bring them with you. You'll get a free coffee mug out of it. All right? But even greater, they'll unlock eternity. Let's pray together. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close. God, we love you and we thank you for the day. We thank you for this moment. And God, I pray that you will raise up an army, a generation of people who make each moment count, not for us, but for you. God, help us. Convict us. God, if we go astray, draw us back. Chase us down. But God, I pray that those that raise their hand, many of them today, as they stand saying, I want to change it. God, I pray that you'll give them the courage to realize that it can only be done through your Word, through your will. And I pray that this week they will dive into that Word, dive into your will, that they'll seek you. Because God, I know your Word proves true. Every time we seek you, we find you. And I pray that they do this week. And through that, God, help us to seek others. And may they find you as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.